The title of today's sermon is The Sign of Jonah. Billions of children all around the world have heard and marveled at the story of Jonah and the whale. Everyone knows the story, or they think that they do. It is so widely told that it's almost a fairy tale story. But the book of Jonah is not a children's story. It's the story of Jonah, who did act very childish in his attitude. But the book itself is no nursery rhyme. The book of Jonah teaches us to consider what our own special calling of God is all about. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that God calls a bunch of people all the same yellow pencils for the same function and the same role. But that's not the way it is. Some people today would say all you have to do is pay and pray. Brethren, God has unique roles for us. We are not all just alike. We're told that we have unique gifts, individual characteristics, and certain objectives within God's plan that need to be accomplished. Ask yourself, brethren, what does God wish for you to achieve? We have not been called only to be served. What is it that God has for us to give? What does God have in mind for us to attain to? Could it be that we, like the prophet Jonah, are somewhat reluctant to follow God's lead in what He aspires for us? Do we have the proper attitude to fulfill the will of God? We're going to see today that Jonah did not put God's will first. He had a bad attitude, and he did not want to do what God had in store for him to do. Brethren, do we avoid what God has for us to do? The book of Jonah is an unlikely and preposterous story of fish and ocean voyages and storms and caterpillars. When Jonah lived out his saga, he little expected that his experiences would be used by our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the only sign of his messiahship. Jonah, by God's miraculous intervention, became a type of Christ. Now, Jonah was a minor prophet who prophesied approximately 760 B.C. Jonah preached during the reign of Jeroboam II. The Psalms were set to music, and Jonah knew many of them by heart. I want to tell you a little bit about Jonah. He's an amazing man. You can put in your notes 2 Kings 14:25, and there's a reference there to Jonah about where he's from and so forth. But he was from a little town called Gath-Hepher, and it's about halfway from the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean Sea. It's very near Nazareth of Zebulun, where Jesus grew up. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 12 today, brethren. Usually, all people know is that Jonah was swallowed up and cast ashore. But there's much more to the story than that. Jesus knew that Jonah was a real historical figure when Jesus was in his public ministry. Jonah was inspired by Jesus himself as Yahweh, the Eternal of the Old Testament. Matthew 12 in verse 38. We pick up the story here. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered. They're answering Jesus, saying, "Master, we would see a miracle," as it should be read. "We would see a miracle from you. Work a miracle for us." It is made perfectly clear in the scriptures that Jesus was not in the grave less or more than 3 days and three nights, but exactly 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Brethren, that is a given. God the Father resurrected Jesus to life after a full 3 days and three nights, and that's the proof that He is the Messiah. That's the only sign that Jesus ever gave that He is the Messiah. The title of today's sermon comes from this next verse, Matthew 12 and verse 39. "But He," that's Jesus, "answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous nation seeks after a miracle, and there shall be no sign given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What did Jesus mean by the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jesus confirms the scriptures about the prophet Jonah as being fact. as being reality. Jonah did live. He was a real historical figure. He did write the book of Jonah. Brethren, let's read what Jesus Christ said about his time in the grave, his time in the tomb, proving that, indeed, he is the Messiah. Matthew 12 and verse 40, next verse. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, when you look at the Greek, you see something interesting here. It's talking about a fish, but the Greek word ichthus, I-C-H-T-H-U-S, is not used. That's commonly used for fish. But ketos, K-E-T-O-S, which refers to a giant, fearful sea monster. That's the word that Jesus used. He was 3 nights and 3 days in the sea monster. That's the way it reads in the Septuagint. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now pick up on that. That's important. Exactly 3 days, exactly three nights in the heart of the earth. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. That's the sign that Jesus is the Messiah. Now that's not what the Catholics and the Protestants believe. They believe Friday afternoon until Sunday sunrise. And they use all sorts of convoluted thinking to fool with time and sundials and parts of days. And they conclude, yep, it was fine for Jesus to die on Friday afternoon. And Saturday afternoon is one day. Sunday morning, that's about a half a day. That is false, brethren. Let's look at what the scriptures say. Jesus says that those men that Jonah prophesied to will be witnesses in the resurrection against those hearing Jesus' word. Notice Matthew 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, the ones that were around Jesus at that time, and those of the great white throne judgment in the last day. They shall rise with this generation and condemn it, those people standing around Christ, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Those people from Nineveh did repent. So Jesus is telling us they repented. Now understand this. Nineveh does not get a second chance. They do come up in the great white throne judgment. They were not called to salvation. They are not overcoming Satan and self and society and so forth. And they're not given of God's Holy Spirit. They do miss out on the better resurrection that we are privileged to be a part of. Let's go back to the book of Jonah. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. It's pretty easy to find. Right before Matthew, a number of books. I usually say to myself, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. Jonah is about God's mercy. It's about God's loving kindness. Now, most people read right over that when they read the book of Jonah. Understand, Jonah had the wrong attitude. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted them to be wiped out for Israel's sake, the nation of Israel. Even at the end of the book, Jonah does not have a right attitude. We begin in Jonah 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord, that's Yahweh, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now brethren, when you see that, understand, this is a command of God. Obedience is necessary. The word of God is coming to Jonah. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah is to go and give a warning to Nineveh. Nineveh is an ancient city. It was an ancient city in Jonah's time, dating back almost to the flood. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. He's the great grandson of Noah. You can read about that in Genesis 10 and verse 11. But brethren, know this about the Ninevites. They were a fierce people, a cruel, vicious, wicked people. They crucified and impaled their enemy. They were heartless. They were bloodthirsty warriors by nature. Nineveh, the town, was famous for its Ishtar worship. That's where we get the name Easter. Like Corinth, in the New Testament, was known worldwide for its Temple of Diana worship and its sacred prostitutes, Nineveh was the pagan religious center for the worship of the goddess Ishtar. And Nineveh, as we just saw, was a huge city, about 30 miles long, maybe 10 miles wide, with moats and 100-foot walls. The walls around Nineveh were so wide that you could get four chariots abreast going around the top of the walls. A fortified, mighty city. Nineveh is an ancient Mesopotamian city on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. It's also the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It becomes the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The ruins of Nineveh are across the Tigris River from the modern-day city of Mosul, which is up in far northern Iraq. Now, God tells Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Nineveh is about 500 miles to Jonah's northeast. That's where the Tigris and the Euphrates are near to each other. That's where God tells Jonah to go. But what does Jonah do? He heads in the opposite direction. He's headed to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is 2,000 miles in the other direction, to the northwest. Jonah was traveling in his mind to the ends of the earth, getting as far away from Nineveh as was possible. Tarshish is a metal processing center in Spain. Jonah says to God, in effect, this job is not for me. Get somebody else to do it. So Jonah, instead, seeks to flee from the presence of the Lord by going to Joppa and sailing to Tarshish, which is way over there in Spain. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, we could put instead, from the presence of the Lord. He's trying to get away from God. And he went down to Joppa, that's on the Mediterranean coast, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah would rather that God destroyed Nineveh. He didn't care what God wanted, what God sought after. We don't call fire down from heaven on those who abuse us. We pray for their change. This book of Jonah is all about God's mercy, and it's about our mercy. This is what we need to read in the book of Jonah. It's there. Let's not read over it. But Jonah did not want God's mercy for Nineveh. He wanted the opposite. He's from the presence of God. How could God think of saving a nation that had so devastated and troubled Israel, God's own people? Verse 4, Jonah 1 and verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. What it was a very localized typhoon that they got caught up in right there in the Mediterranean. And it was sent, especially, and just for Jonah. Verse 5. And the mariners, these were the other men on the boat, they were afraid. And every man cried out to his God. Notice that's a little g. These men are pagans. And so they began to cast forth the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the hull of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. It's almost like when Jesus Christ was sleeping in the storm on Lake Galilee. You can read about that in Luke 21:36. We come to Jonah 1 and verse 6. So the shipmaster came to Jonah and said unto him, what means thou, O sleeper? You know, we need all hands on deck. We're throwing all the cargo overboard. Arise, in the middle of verse 6. Call upon your God, capital G. You know, perhaps God will pay heed to us. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. They were scared to death. Verse 7. And they said everyone to a shipmate, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. And they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. See, God wanted Jonah to be singled out. Now, what does God say about this? It's superstition, mostly on the part of the seamen, but who is to blame? Verse 8, and they said unto him, to Jonah, tell us, we pray you, for whose cause is this evil upon us? You know, are you the guilty party, Jonah? What's your occupation? Where are you from? Where is your country? And what people are you? What are you running from, Jonah? Verse 9, and Jonah said to them, I'm a Hebrew. He didn't answer all their questions. And I revere the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. So God exposed the real problem of Jonah's attitude and disobedience. God showed the crew of the boat, and he brought it out in the open. Jonah says, in effect, I am not going to Nineveh. There's no two ways about it. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. They knew that God could sink them. They'd all drown. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah laid it out straight. Jonah had told them. Verse 11. They said unto him, what shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is angry, it's wrought, and was tempestuous. Verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me into the sea, so the sea will be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest, this great storm is upon you. So Jonah admits, I'm the guilty party. That's why we're being hit with this ferocious storm. Jonah feared and despised the cruel Ninevites, and he did not want for them to receive mercy, did not want them to be able to repent. Notice how everyone is in need of God's mercy. Jonah was being a respecter of persons, and he wished God's judgment on Nineveh. But the crew, you got to give them credit, they weren't ready to throw Jonah overboard, not yet anyway. They were still trying with all their might to get back to shore, which was just within eyesight, a few miles away, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Now, these heathens, they were not ready to kill Jonah. Look who the crew of the ship begins to cry out to. They're convinced that it's the true God that's dealing with Jonah. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, this time, not the little g that we saw before. And they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, we're innocent. For you, O Lord, you have done as it pleases you. Jonah's the guilty one here, not us, we're the innocent ones. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. It just calmed the sea, like putting oil on water, like when Jesus calmed the sea. The sea answered. Now, they wondered if they're guilty of murder, because the storm was gone. It just returned to a calm sea so quickly they couldn't believe it. Verse 16, then the men feared God exceedingly. They were scared to death again. And they offered a blood sacrifice unto the Lord, to the true God. And they made vows, oh Lord, if you get us out of this, we'll do whatever. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. It's not what we understand as a whale, like a humpback whale. They have little bitty throats. They could barely swallow a grapefruit, I suppose. They're made to eat plankton. But God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. How do you prepare a fish to eat a man alive and keep him alive? A big fish, a big mouth, the right age, at the right place, at the right time, with air inside, no sharp teeth to cut Jonah in two, and having a hungry appetite at just the right time to go up and swallow Jonah. God was very much involved for the fish to be waiting there in the storm, right at the boat, waiting for somebody to come overboard. Continuing in verse 17, the second half, Jonah was in the belly, or the pit of the fish, 3 days and three nights. Well, there's that sign that Jesus is going to refer to later. Jonah was a type of Christ, at least to this extent. Exactly what Jesus said the proof of his Messiahship would be, as we saw back in Matthew 12 and verse 40. 3 days and three nights. Now, in the face of death, we see that Jonah, his attitude begins to change a little bit. He comes to the point of prayer, and we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer to the Lord. Now, this is the only prayer, check it out, the only prayer that comes from the belly of a great fish that's recorded in the Bible. It's a good time to pray when a fish has just swallowed you. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Jonah is inside the fish, and he's alive, at least at the first. And here's a question you might think of, brethren. Does Jonah survive the 3 days and three nights preserved by Christ? Or does he die only to be resurrected after the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish? I don't know the answer to that one. It's interesting to speculate on. Jonah 2 and verse 2. Here's what Jonah said. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, cried I, and you heard my voice. Now notice, Jonah's not blaming the seamen of that boat for him being thrown in the water. Jonah understands that it was God that threw him into the ocean. Notice in verse 3, Jonah says to God, for you have cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So he sank to the bottom just immediately. Verse 4, then said I am cast out of thy sight. Well, that's exactly what he wanted to do, go from the presence of the Lord. But you notice, now he's in distress and he's in despair. Verse 4 continuing, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. God's in heaven. There's a temple over in Jerusalem. He's praying to God. He's beseeching God. In his mind's eye, he's looking directly to God. Verse 5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul, even to the point of taking my life. The depth closed around me. The seaweed has wrapped around my head. So he's down there where the grass is growing deep in the ocean. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, deep in the sea. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. He was as good as gone. He knew he was a dead man. O Lord my God, you are saving me. Verse 7, when my soul, he's talking about the life essence, ceased, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto you into thine holy temple. Jonah knows that he's as good as dead, yet he knows that God is hearing his prayer. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Wow, now that's a real jump in thought. How did he get there? Jonah is praying, he's meditating, he's thinking on the Psalms, he's quoting the Psalms. Remember that phrase, brethren, we'll come back to it in a little while. Lying vanities, that'll show you what's on his mind here. He's in the book of Psalms in his mind, praying to God. When we follow lying vanities, we're rejecting God's mercy. And so we ask the question, whence cometh salvation? Notice verse 9. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice. Now here, this is not talking about a blood sacrifice like the men on the boat did. That's not what God desires. He says, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. See, that comes from the Psalms as well. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He understands only God can save him. You know, it seems to me that this is a little bit like a deathbed repentance. And yet, It's very sincere. And keep your marker here in Jonah. We'll come back in just a few minutes. I want to go over to Psalm 4 rapidly and quickly, and you can just mark these in your notes, brethren, because I want to show you that this prayer is that Jonah is praying is coming from the Psalms. He knew the Psalms. He sang the Psalms. And so Jonah is in distress, and he's quoting from the Psalms of David. David wrote these Psalms some 200, 240 years earlier. And so now Jonah has studied him. He is a prophet of God with all of his weaknesses. He knows the Psalms. Psalm 144 and verse 2. My goodness. Okay, now brethren, if we look at the Hebrew, we see that it's more than goodness. This word is chesed or hesed, that means faithful love in action. And my fortress, he's talking to God. My goodness, my fortress, O God. He's saying, my mercy and my loving kindness, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. This is what is going through Jonah's mind, and these are the things that he's quoting in his prayer. David here is describing God's loving kindness and his mercy. But Jonah, we've seen, Jonah has not been of that mind. And neither are the Ninevites. Neither one of them are seeking mercy for anybody. Let's continue here in Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 120. And let's begin in verse 1. In my distress. See, Jonah is in distress. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Psalm 120 verse 2. Deliver my soul. Save my life is what that means, O Lord. From lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Turn over to Psalm 107. I'm working towards the front of the Bible, if you can turn with me. If not, just jot these down and study them in your own time. 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. You see this theme of mercy, and we'll see it in the words of Jonah as well. Verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of his enemy. Psalm 107:22, drop down on the page. Let them that sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Remember, we saw those words coming right out of Jonah's mouth. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. And declare his works with rejoicing. That was Psalm 107:22. Now let's turn over to Psalm 70. Verse 1. Make haste to deliver me, O God. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Psalm 69 in verse 1. Boy, is this appropriate. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I'm drowning. Take my life. Psalm 69 in verse 2. I sink deep in mire where there's no standing. Jonah sure couldn't stand inside of that whale. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. This is talking about when circumstances are choking us to death, brethren. Psalm 56 and verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Will not you deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Well, now Jonah is ready to walk before God. Before this, he was willing to go from the presence of God in the opposite direction. But now Jonah is praying for a chance to do things God's way. Psalm 42 and verse 7. The deep calls unto the deep at the noise of the waterspouts. That's the kind of storm that he was in. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me and swallowed me up. Psalm 42 and verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Psalm 31 and verse 6. Here's the one that first came to Jonah's mind, it seems. I hated them that regard lying vanities. Remember, that's the verse I told you to remember where Jonah was saying it. But I trust in the Lord. Verse 7. I'll be glad and rejoice in that mercy. That's the theme. Jonah didn't have mercy. The Ninevites didn't have mercy. Now, the tide has changed. The Word of God says we are to rejoice in God's mercy. For you've considered my trouble. You've made known my soul in adversaries. So Jonah, in effect, throws himself on God's mercy. Psalm 5 and verse 7. This is the last psalm that we'll look at. We'll go back to Jonah. Psalm 5 and verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear, thy reverence and respect for God, I will worship towards the holy temple. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 2. And so, with that being said, and Jonah having this contrite attitude and seeking God's mercy, we come to verse 10. Jonah 2 and verse 10. And so the Lord spoke to the fish. God can talk to a fish. We'll see in a little while God can talk to the caterpillars. This is a strange book. The book of Jonah. These things are shown to us. They're revealed to us. God spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry land. Just spewed him forth on the land. So, is Jonah ready to listen to the Lord yet? We'll see. Jonah 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, very much like the first time, isn't it? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you to preach to them. So this time, verse 3, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days just to walk from one side to the other, right through town. It was a great, big, huge city. Just to walk from one side to the other side. That demonstrates the vastness of Nineveh, a great and powerful city-state. Okay, we come to verse 4, and let me set the stage. Jonah was sent to Nineveh with this prophecy from God that In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was God's judgment. Nineveh is about to be wiped off the face of the earth. Jonah 3 and verse 4. Then Jonah began to enter. He's going into the west side of the city. If you figure where Jonah is coming from the promised land, traveling east, he enters the west side of the city. He began to enter into the city a day's journey. That's just a third of the way into town. And he cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And God gave Jonah the prophet the credentials and the wherewithal so that people listened and people believed. They were set up to believe. God was going to grant Nineveh repentance. To the people of Nineveh, Jonah uses the name Elohim. That's God, the all-powerful God, the creator God. He's not using Yahweh when he's in downtown Nineveh. And Jonah's warning fell on receptive ears because Nineveh had been experiencing all kind of trouble, plagues and famines, and they were being encompassed by their enemies. In fact, Nineveh was in imminent danger of falling to its enemies to the north. They believed it when they said they got a month and 10 days. And then they're going to be wiped out. And so that probably helped them to repent when they heard Jonah's prophecy. And, of course, brethren, God was involved. God granted them repentance. God caused them to be of a contrite heart. And that was not the norm for Nineveh. The judgment that Jonah pronounced on Nineveh was conditional. 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But it doesn't have to happen if you will repent. That's the way God deals. Hold your finger here, we'll come right back. But you have to go to Jeremiah 18, brethren, and show how God can make a prophecy like this and then do something else. The Ninevites were ready to believe God. Now, we know history. That lesson was forgotten by Nineveh within the next century and a half. And another of the minor prophets, Nahum, he prophesied their downfall, which eventually did happen. And it's going to happen again in the future in the end time, brethren. Nineveh fell to Babylon. But that's getting ahead of the story. Jonah's prophecy seemingly failed in that in 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. It wasn't. It wasn't overthrown. Why? Because they repented. How could that be? It was because of God's tender mercies and faithful loving kindness, the faithful loving kindness of God in action that they were able to repent. God told Nineveh they needed to repent, and they did. So God stayed the execution of his judgment. Jeremiah describes when it is that God will do this, when it is that God will pardon. It's a principle of God. Jeremiah 18 in verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it? God says, when do I do it this way? Verse 18, if that nation against whom I have pronounced, he's talking about pronouncing this judgment, just like this judgment against Nineveh, if this nation turn from their evil, verse 8, I will repent. God's saying, I will relent. I will concede of the evil that I thought to do to them. So God says, all I want is repentance. Turn to God, and I will relent of my judgment. So let's go back to Jonah. We're in chapter 3 now. So Jonah travels all the way through this great city, warning the people of Nineveh. Verse 5. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. This is Elohim, the true God of judgment. They believed him, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them right on down to the least of them. Verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe aside from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. He set an example for the entire nation. Brethren, can you imagine if the nation of America did that? If President Obama would repent and look to God, our nation would turn around and be saved, just like this. Verse 7, and he caused, this is the king, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. You see how this gospel message that Jonah is preaching? Jonah, one man in a huge town, all of a sudden the king sends out messengers and emissaries in every direction saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste or eat anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So that's what the decree from the king went out. It's a mandate from the throne. That's the way God calls a fast. No food, no drink. The entire city is humbled and broken with the people and even the animals in sackcloth and ashes, a sign of their repentance. It's amazing that even the Assyrian king comes off of his throne, disrobes himself to repent before God. That brings God's mercy, brethren. That's what this book is about. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8 now. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They're not just praying. There's action here. No more fighting, no more hatefulness. Verse 9. Whoever knows that there are sins on his conscience needs to repent of them and be pitied before the Lord. We read in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent, repent, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, and God saw their works, this works of repentance, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the evil. He repented of the evil. He changed his mind, as we saw back in Jeremiah 18. That he said he would do unto them. You know, wipe them out in 40 days. And he did not bring that judgment upon them. So a marvelous thing occurred. In his mercy and in his loving kindness, God granted the Ninevites forgiveness when they repented after fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Now we come to chapter 4. Notice this bad attitude that Jonah is prone to. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He's saying to God, I told you so, I told you so, I knew they would repent and you would spare them. It's not what Jonah wanted. It's what God seeks, but it's not what Jonah wanted. That was Jonah's reason for not wanting to go to Nineveh in the first place. Chapter 4 is going to tell us that Jonah did not want the Ninevites to repent. It shows it clearly. Jonah wanted Assyria to be punished, not sustained and given a further chance to destroy Israel. Amazingly, Jonah stated that he wanted to die rather than see God's mercy on Nineveh. He was passionate about it. Let me be dead. Now, we come to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. We come to the most important verse in the book of Jonah. I say it's important. It's like a specific purpose statement. We see the thrust of God's word in Jonah 4 and verse 2. And he, that's Jonah, he prayed to the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying? Isn't this what I said when I was yet in my country? Wherefore I fled into Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful. Notice the mercy. Mercy, the loving kindness of God is coming out. You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And you repent you of the evil. Even to the heathen, this is not what Jonah wanted. Brethren, understand that nearly every message of God's judgment is conditional. That's a truth that Jonah clearly understands. He says, I know that you relent of the evil judgment that you thought to do. But Jonah, he has self-pity here. He's thinking of Jonah. He is quickly forgetting the mercy that he had learned, that he had received of God, that God had spared him when he was in the fish's belly. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life. Take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. He's despondent at this point. And the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? In effect, he's saying, do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? Jonah, you're angry because I'm extending my mercy, my loving kindness to the Ninevites. And Jonah wouldn't even answer God. He's pouting. So God's going to ask him again, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side this time. See, God's showing us where he's going through town. He's way across town, all the way through town, on the far side of the city. And there he made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He is still hoping for the destruction of the city. So he's way on the far side of the city, on the east side where he makes this shelter, waiting, hoping to see fire come down from heaven and the city destroyed, or the northern enemies coming in and ransacking the town. Since God is merciful, it was inevitable that God would turn his threats of destruction after their repentant attitude, after Nineveh's repentant attitude. But Jonah, he's still wanting to see that fire from heaven. And brethren, you could put this in your notes. Luke 9, verse 54. Luke 9, 54. And that's when James and John, the sons of thunder, they saw what God was doing. And they said, command fire to come down from heaven. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven? That's also in Mark 3:17, the sons of thunder. See, that's what Elijah did, but that was a special case. It was God's will. That was God's judgment on the priests of Baal. But that's not God's intention for us. That was not God's intention for the Ninevites. He would rather extend his loving kindness and mercy to a repentant people. So there's Jonah sitting there, and this fast-growing plant comes up out of the ground. It's a castor-type plant. Large leaf. It just springs up to protect Jonah from this terrible heat. It gets up to 115 degrees there in that part of Iraq, sometimes 120 in the daytime. He can't drink enough water to stay cool. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Sometimes you get under some greenery, it's cooler. It's considerably cooler, and that's what God had provided Jonah. And Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. He needed that relief. But note, he does not check his attitude. Watch what happens. But God, this time, prepares a caterpillar. This is a red, a crimson, a scarlet a worm, it's called sometimes, caterpillar that gnaws at the plant. So God prepares a caterpillar when the morning rose the next day, and it gnawed the gourd, and it girded the gourd, and it withered. I mean, it died fast in that hot sun. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, because he's working with Jonah. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. So God sends this real hot east wind. And it's so hot, it's blowing on Jonah, that he fainted, it says. He had a heat stroke. He wished himself to die. He said, it is better, we're at the end of verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. So we see Jonah's angry because the gourd died and it left him without shade. Now, that's what's on his mind. All these great monumental world happenings around him, and he's worried about this dead plant. I don't know what happened to his shelter. It must have been insufficient. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, yeah, I do well to be angry even unto death. He's smarting off to God. He's in a really bad, nasty attitude. God, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. You said you were going to wipe them out, you're going to destroy them, and you didn't do it. Verse 10, then said the Lord, you've had pity on the gourd, this bush, this big-leaved plant that he let spring up for him, which you didn't labor for it, you didn't plant it, you didn't make it grow, you didn't water it. It came up at night, and it perished in the night. God is asking Jonah, where are your priorities? Get your act together. If you think the plant was important, how much more important are the people of Nineveh? God cares about people more than he does about plants, that's for sure. God was in charge, working in ways that cannot be seen by men. Little did Jonah know that his being in the fish for 3 days and three nights would be used as a sign of Christ's Messiahship. God's working out great things for Jonah and for you, brethren, and for me. And we can't see them. Jonah 4 and verse 11. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, God says, wherein there are more than 60,000 people, 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also lots of cattle? So spiritually speaking, these 120,000 people didn't know their right hand from their left. They didn't know what God was working out. Jonah should have had more spiritual insight, but even Jonah could not see the big spiritual picture that was taking place. Now, brethren, here's an insert. This is just me talking. This is speculation somewhat on my part. I believe that Jonah finally got his act together. I think that Jonah wrote this little book after all of this happened. If he didn't get his act together, how else would we know of his prayer? How would we know of all of his shortcomings? How would we know about his bad attitude if he didn't eventually come around and record them in the book of Jonah? He didn't have a sidekick going along with him taking notes. He was all by himself on this mission, all by himself in the fish, all by himself in the streets of Nineveh. I believe that Jonah finally began to see the big picture, got his act together, repented, God had mercy on him, and he wrote the book of Jonah. Jesus believed the book of Jonah. He inspired the book of Jonah. He inspired Jonah to write the book of Jonah. The repentance of Nineveh provided postponement and deliverance to the nation of Israel, at least for a while. We don't call fire down from heaven on our enemies. We pray God's mercy. Now, there's a lesson we can learn today, brethren. You know, it's real easy to say, God, wipe them all out. That is not the attitude that God seeks. We're told, he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. James, the brother of Jesus, said that in James 2 and verse 13. We don't want judgment without mercy. Neither did Jonah. Judgment without mercy is not what we want. Jonah is a type of Jesus Christ. The theme, let me give you a theme for the book of Jonah. Do the will of God with a willing, thankful attitude. That brings God's mercy. Brethren, when Jesus was here on earth, people asked him for a sign. They wanted a miracle to prove that he really was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not just an ordinary human. But Jesus didn't work a miracle for him at that time. He doesn't work that way. Instead, he gave him the sign of Jonah. Matthew chapter 16, brethren. That sign was a prophecy of the amount of time, the exact amount of time that Jesus would be in the heart of the earth. As clear a sign as that was, the world outside of us, brethren, outside of the church of God, has opted to disregard it and consider it as being only half that long, Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. Notice what it says in Matthew 16 and verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Go to Mark chapter 8, brethren. This is talking about the time when Jesus got into a ship with his disciples, and the Pharisees came forth. They wanted to see that miracle. And we read in Mark 8 and verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, why does this generation seek after a sign, seek after a miracle? Truly I say unto you, there is no sign given to this generation. And he left them, entering into the ship, and he departed to the other side. That Friday to Sunday scenario that the world thinks describes when Christ was in the grave, the duration of his burial. That's what the God of this world wants the world to think. That's not a sign of the true Messiah. By denying the one true sign that Jesus Christ gave that proves that Jesus is the Messiah, the world is all mixed up. They're deceived. That Messiah-defining sign is the sign of Jonah. Some people will say, that subject's not that big of a deal. Brethren, it is only the true church of God, the very elect, who are able to distinguish between the true Jesus Christ and the God of this age, who masquerades as Jesus. But he's a counterfeit. Luke chapter 11, brethren, we see in Luke chapter 11 that, again, they sought a sign from heaven. We read in Luke 11 and verse 29, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Verse 30, for as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment. Talking about the great white throne judgment again. With the men of this generation. And condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ himself, he says, he'll bear witness. Notice verse 32. This is what God is looking for. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why and how? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Yes, Jesus was greater than Jonah, and he was rejected, and he was crucified. The sign that Jesus gave proving his messiahship was the 3 days and the 3 nights in the tomb. So, brethren, unless Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, he's not the prophesied Messiah. Not parts of 3 days, not parts of 3 nights. That's not good enough. A Friday afternoon to Sunday morning is barely, 36, maybe 40 hours? That's only 2 nights in a day at best. Friday to Sunday does not fulfill the scripture. This deceived world teaches that Jesus was in the tomb from Friday evening until Sunday morning sunrise. Only a day and a half. The scriptural record shows that Jesus was raised on the 3rd day at the completion of 3 days. Not more, not less. That's when the 3 days and 3 nights were fulfilled. Look, brethren, when you have opportunity and you run into this Easter scenario, refute it. Refute it with all your might, what is commonly supposed by Catholics and Protestants alike, that Jesus Christ died on a Friday afternoon. And don't fall for that real weak argument that they came up with, that the Jews called any part of a day a full day, and that's how they got 3. That doesn't hold up at all, even if you just read the scriptures that we're covering today. There are not 3 days and 3 nights between Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. That is not the sign of Jonah. And God does tell us to prove all things. The record shows clearly that Jesus was not in the grave less than 3 days and 3 nights, nor more than 3 days and 3 nights, but exactly 3 days and 3 nights. John chapter 2. This is one where Jesus Christ talks about destroying this temple. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, unto Jesus, what miracle can you show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered, verse 19, and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So Jesus giving the sign of Jonah right there again. Now we know, brethren, that God the Father restored Jesus' life. He restored his power, restored his glory that Jesus had before the creation of the world. You can read about that in John 17. Jesus left the tomb at the exact conclusion of 3 days and 3 nights. He was raised to life by his Father. Put this in your notes. Very, very important to have this in your notes. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. Ephesians 1, 17 to 20. That's where it tells us that it was God the Father with exceeding great power resurrected Christ back to life, eternal life, when he raised him from the dead. Is that it? At his own right hand. That's exactly what God the Father did. Jesus spoke of his body, it says in John 2 and verse 21. He spoke of the temple of his body. Let's go over to Matthew 16. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And he charged his disciples that they should tell nobody that he was the Messiah. In verse 21, this is the one of the proof. He says in verse 21, Matthew 16 and verse 21, that he would be killed and raised again the third day. Now, brethren, let me point out something about human nature and conversion here in Matthew 16 and verse 21. Jesus was saying this to the disciples, and he was making it very clear that he was going to be killed and raised again the third day. Now, Peter didn't hear the end of Christ's statement. He only heard the part where Jesus said, I'm going to be killed, Jesus said. Verse 22, Peter took him and rebuked him and said, far be it from you, Lord. See, Peter should have marveled at the words where Jesus said, raised again the third day. But he couldn't pick up on those because of his lack of understanding. He only heard that Jesus was going to be killed. And the part about Jesus coming back to life just went right over his head. The apostles were not yet converted. They were not yet given the understanding that the Holy Spirit would bring. You know, it happens again. Just turn over one page to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 22. They were still in Galilee. In verse 23, and Jesus is saying, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And so all the apostles, they're exceeding sorry. They're exceeding sorry because Jesus has said he'd be killed. The disciples should have been exceedingly joyous because Jesus said he'd be raised again. But they didn't pick up on that because of their lack of understanding. Mark chapter 8. We're told in Mark 8 and verse 31 that Jesus would be killed and after 3 days raised again. That's a full 3 days. Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he shall be raised the third day. You know, Jesus understood that they would miss these things. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 48 that, you know, unless you see the signs and the wonders, you're not going to believe. It was just too much for them. But you know what's strange to me? Matthew chapter 27, brethren. At the time of the crucifixion, the Pharisees remembered the words that Jesus had said. They weren't converted. They didn't really believe in Jesus, but they sure remembered what he said. Jesus had clearly gotten his point across to the Pharisees. They said in verse 63, Sir, we remember that the deceiver, they're calling Jesus the deceiver, while he was yet alive, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So that's the way they heard it, that Jesus would be in the grave 3 days, and after that he would rise again. Pilate told him, look, set you a guard there and make it as sure as you can, but Pilate knew that they didn't have what it took to stop God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, brethren, in closing. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians explaining that Jesus Christ did, in fact, fulfill the scriptural prophecies concerning the sign of Jonah and Jesus Christ's resurrection. Paul said those prophecies of Jonah were fulfilled in Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Brethren, do we, you and I today, do we believe the gospel? Are we a merciful people? Are we trying to see what God would have us do? Talking about the gospel, verse 2. By which also you are saved. There's salvation in the gospel. If you keep in memory that what I've preached to you, unless you have believed in vain, we see here that the scriptures are salvational in nature. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you First of all, that which I also received, Jesus Christ personally taught Paul, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Not like the world believes today, but according to the Scripture. And we have many references showing what the Scriptures say as to when Jesus died and how long he was in the grave and how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. The language shows that it wasn't less than 3 days, it wasn't more than 3 days, but that it was exactly 3 days, according to the Scriptures. Verse 5. And that he was seen. There's proof. He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. Jesus Christ fulfilled the sign of Jonah. We wish only God's mercy, even for those who are our enemies, even the enemies of God himself. Let's pray, brethren. O God, show us your mercy.